Let us pray to the Lord.
Holy and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace in the name that is above all names, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we thank you, Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus, for granting unto us the gift of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, poured out upon us when we were baptized in the saving flood, the saving water that you gave unto us. Lord, as we continue in the battle with our own sinful nature, as we feel the stressors of this world, as we experience the oppression of the enemy and the demons, it is easy, we confess, to doubt the living water you have granted unto us. But we pray that by your word, constantly received and constantly prayed and confessed, that we would know we are your children, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Having received the living water, we may now live for you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God is no misogynist. He highly honored the virgin and made her the mother of God since she gave birth to Jesus. He highly honored Mary Magdalene as the apostle to the apostles, the first to see the risen Christ. He highly honored the Syrophoenician woman to be an example of extraordinary faith, which Jesus highly praised. And here in John chapter 4, God highly honored the woman of Samaria to be the first evangelist to those who were not considered to be true Jews. They were, from the standpoint of the people of Judah, pseudo-Gentiles. And who would be the first one to share Jesus with them? This half-breed woman, considered unclean, who had been married five different times to five different men and was currently living with a sixth man and not married. She was God's chosen emissary to tell others about the Savior of the world. What great comfort we fellow sinners have in being like the Samaritan woman as we contemplate this fact. If God would choose her, then indeed he also chose us. Romans 5 teaches that Christ died for the weak, verse 6, for the ungodly, also verse 6, and for sinners, verse 8. That's us. Praise God for his amazing grace, his free gift of love and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is one thing to know the good news that Jesus is for sinners, dear Christians, but it is another thing to know how God would sustain and strengthen our faith as we go through this world. We must have water, but not just any water. It was high noon, the sixth hour when many would thirst for water, when the woman of Samaria was conducting the laborious task of carrying her water jar, and we should not envision a small jar, but a large jar, from the town of Samaria to Jacob's well, so that she could draw water in order to fill her jar and then head back carrying the jar full of water. But by the time her conversation with Jesus has ended, John 4:28, slightly ahead of what we have in our bulletins of the gospel, records that the woman, after her conversation, quote, left her water jar and went into town. She didn't care about her water jar. She wasn't thinking about her water jar. She just left it behind because she heard about a different water that she had never heard of before. A different water is also what the Lord wants you and me to know about, people of God. It is sustaining water. Yes, the Lord Jesus came to win your salvation from sin and death, but what will sustain us in the meantime as we journey through our wilderness, which is so parched with sin and death? The scene in our Old Testament reading from Exodus 17 introduces a different type of water. a water that came through an unnatural source. What occurred here was a miracle. Water came from a rock upon God working through Moses, and Moses following God's command to strike the rock with his staff. This water was certainly real water for the people to drink and thus not die from thirst, but there was more going on. The Lord was teaching his people. Why did they need to be taught? Why do we need to be taught? What were they supposed to learn? What are we supposed to learn? The Lord comes to us, his people, like he came to the people of Israel, determined to reveal more about his saving grace to us. It's important that we see the connection in our readings between two things: the idea of the rock and the idea of the water. The rock and the water go together. And until we know and have faith in the rock and the water, we will need to be led into the deserts of this life and come to points in this life when we are utterly convinced that we cannot go through the crisis we face. We must get to the point that we get over the idea of self-sufficiency. We must be taught that we are not really strong. We must be taught that we are really weak. We must be taught that on our own, we aren't really that smart. But in our sin, we are blind and foolish. And we must be taught that when we think we have figured it all out, we are often just working against God. So in love and mercy, the Lord led his people into the desert and permitted them in mercy to think that they were about to die of thirst. They had to look around and consider their inability to save themselves. They had to get to the point of being 100% reliant upon God. Thus, they were forced to cry out to Moses. We need to be taught this way as well. We all have a natural survival instinct, fight or flight, to get ourselves out of jams. One way or another, we will find a way to survive, to crack the nut, to solve the puzzle, to overcome the obstacle, to power through it. And all the while, we live in the presumption that what we are really saying is that because God gave us brains and resources, then it's really up to us. We must find a way. This is pure deception and illusory. We all know the truth. Even though we don't want to admit it, sometimes there is nothing we can do. And yes, we have to admit, we must confess that we need help. We need to be rescued. We need intervention. And when we hit that proverbial bottom of the barrel, and perhaps for the first time in our lives, we might start to get over ourselves and to trust in God. And Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Matthew 9. Understand that Jesus was not saying that there are some people who do not need a physician, but rather there are some people who are so hard-hearted and hard-headed that they think they do not need a physician. Well, they really do. So, who really and actually needs a physician? Answer: everyone does, because we all have sin and sin leads to death. But there are some who are so self-reliant and so stubborn in their insistence to be their own God and their own source of wisdom that they turn from the Savior of the world while making sure they keep him at arm's length. May this never be for us, dear Christians. Instead, we need the rock and we need God's water. The rock and the water. The rock and the water. First, we need the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, describes the people of God in the Old Testament when before Jesus was born, about 1,450 years before Jesus was born. But even while he was a living God as Jesus, he has always been eternal, even while he was yet to be in flesh in the fullness of time. He took on our flesh. He became our brother at the perfect time. But even before that time, Jesus has always been with his people, and he was there with Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. Check it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1-4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christ is the rock of God's people. He is your rock. Jesus is your fortress. He is our mighty God. We can build upon him. If you have Jesus Christ, then you have everything you need in your life. The wise build on him as building on a rock. The foolish build their lives on sand. Here, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus taught, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. God's word. Thanks be to God. And in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock which we must build upon was with God's people who miraculously traveled through the Red Sea, because Christ, the rock, was with them even all those centuries before his incarnation. The scripture is clear. Christ, the rock, and God's people drank from Christ, the spiritual rock that followed them. Jesus was the one who was supplying God's water, not only sustaining their physical lives, but sustaining their souls. That is, God's water from the rock of Christ blesses our entire being, our bodies, our minds, and our souls. We cannot do without this water. We cannot do without Christ. Where the rock is, God's water is. But if Christ is a rock, our rock of ages and our cleft for us, you can hear the hymn, then who or what is God's water? The water is the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament scene is imagery of this truth. From the rock flows water. Again, everyone will tell you that this is unnatural. It isn't supposed to happen. But it anticipates another image that should not be able to happen. But it does. There was a man who walked the earth, who being God in the flesh, nevertheless looked like any other man. And being a man, we can understand why the Samaritan woman was perhaps a little skeptical. Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And then Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty, forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In other words, another miracle was going to take place. Out of a man, and from the man, Jesus Christ, living water was going to gush forth and go directly to you and to me, Christians. Listen to St. Paul's language in Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord gives us living water as we go through the desert and the wilderness of this world. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Just prior in John's gospel, Jesus described the Holy Spirit as a wind. And now here in chapter 4, he describes the Holy Spirit as living water. Living water is flowing. It is always moving like the wind. Sometimes his movement is so powerful that he rushes upon us. And other times his flowing is smooth and quiet like a still small voice. And he just grants us peace. He is a reason we can follow Christ and abide in his word. The Holy Spirit is God who keeps the word of God before you. Don't let that go by. So many of us are wondering, is there anything that I can do to experience more of the peace and the help of God in my life? And the answer is yes. The sword of the Spirit, that which he desires to keep before your eyes of faith, is what? What is it, people of God? It is the Word. It is the Word. It is near you. The Holy Spirit grants us the strength and endurance as the living water of God, even so that we can pray. The living water of God prays through us. St. Paul in Romans 8 says of the Holy Spirit, this is unfortunately, a very neglected teaching in the Word of God. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He also writes in the same chapter, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit as adoption as sons, male and female heirs, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And further into Romans 8, this is amazing. So many of us feel the struggle to even to continue to pray sometimes. Listen. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And he who searches hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our weakness, God is so gracious and loves you so much that he sends the Holy Spirit even to pray in and through and for you. That is, God is committed to not only saving you through his Son Jesus, but to keep you in his Son Jesus by the living water, the Holy Spirit, who flows from the rock that is Christ. In St. John's Gospel in chapters 14 through 16, the Holy Spirit is variously translated by the English, three most common translations from the Greek: helper, comforter, counselor. Helper, comforter, counselor. God has refused to leave us as orphans in this world and is now closer to us than ever before. By the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son live with us, his people. God makes you his tent. He tents with you. This is how much you are loved by God. He is unwilling to have simply saved you when he died on the cross, to have you drift through this world full of violence and darkness. Instead, he says, no, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Instead, I give you the Holy Spirit, the living water, so that you will never thirst nor be without hope in this world. Thus Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of days. The living water, the Holy Spirit, guarantees this promise. Now, Christians, let me be clear that one of the primary attacks of our own sin, the world and the devil, is to do everything in their power to try to convince you that you do not have the living water, that you are consigned to thirst through the wilderness. That's a lie. Darkness will do everything to try to convince you and trick you. You cannot have the living water because you are a sinner. You don't deserve it. You could never be that close to God. Remember this sin. Remember that sin? Are you kidding? Who do you think you are? This is the assault. That's the accusation. But remember, God gave living water to his people who were so hard-hearted. They had already seen God's mighty works, especially when they crossed the Red Sea. How could they be so audaciously critical as they quarreled with God's servant Moses? They were, as a result, really arguing and being accusatory towards God. How could they be so fickle? How God had the right to wipe them out for being faithless, and yet God did not. Instead, he made the living water flow from the rock. He had mercy on them. Also, do not forget, once again, Romans 5, Jesus did what he did to save us Christians when we were completely and utterly unworthy and undeserving, again, while we were weak and ungodly and sinners. And finally, do not forget the Samaritan woman. She was steeped in sexual immorality, and yet Jesus chose her to be one of the first evangelists ever. He treated the sinner as a saint, and that is how he chooses in grace to treat you. And that's a fact. Is it really? Yes. God knew that you and I would struggle. So he did something for us while we walk on this earth. He gave us living water. When the water was poured out upon you in your holy baptism, you were marked by God in his name and given the living water of the Holy Spirit. Titus calls this the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This was an empirical, objective event. There were witnesses. And the living water of holy baptism was poured out upon you. God made a covenant with you that day, and he will never break his promise. And yes, it was one of those one-sided covenants out of grace and mercy, as if he was dealing with the stubborn Israelites, or the ungodly, referred to by St. Paul, or the immoral Samaritan woman. Just as he spoke and acted upon these by grace, he does the same towards you by grace. Hear this, Christian. God does not lie. The Holy Spirit is now also known as your helper, your counselor, your comforter. But he is also your seal, according to Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is your seal who keeps you in Christ as you go through life. So when the devil comes around to try to get you down, you tell him to take a hike in the name of Jesus. This is so glorious that every power of darkness and the demonic are squirming over it. Satan hates us for the gift we've received. So he tries so hard to distract you. He tries so hard to deceive you into never grasping the gift of God that he has given to you. But as hard as he tries to remove your confidence, the Holy Spirit still comes with the word of Christ, and you are refreshed over and over again, since he is indeed the living water from the rock, Jesus Christ. Thus we can pray as King David did every single day of our lives from Psalm 51. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. He grants this prayer for you, Christians, because Jesus is your rock, and the living water is the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out upon you on the day you were baptized. Hold on to your new birth. Never let it go. Hold God to his word. Do not let him go. And as you do, you and I will realize at the same time that he has already promised to never let you go. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith in the Creed.